Happy Grandfather's Day. The Lord has given me a wonderful wife, 4 children, 14 grandchildren, 15 great-grandchildren. And perhaps that's the reason why I'm speaking today. What should grandchildren give their grandparents on Grandparents' Day? Interesting thought. Have you ever thought of that? Well, I went to the internet. You said, Pastor, you're supposed to go to the Bible. I went to the internet. And found that Jimmy Carter, in 1978, made this celebration a national celebration. But there was a suggestion in there what the grandkids could give their grandparents. Are you going to write them down? The day isn't over. They suggested that to let the grandchildren give the grandparents gifts from their heart. How about that? That sounds okay, huh? They suggested create an I love you because letter. They suggested make your grandparent their favorite dessert. Since mine's ice cream, they would have to hand freeze it. Take a walk down memory lane. Granddads especially, grandparents love giving stories about the past. Perhaps how they met their grandmother. Or how they proposed. Lots of ideas. Excuse me. Make a scrapbook. Put in your favorite photos together. Customize a t-shirt. That might be fun. Do something grand on Grandparents' Day. At least, thank your grandparents for their wisdom. At least that. Well, that's not what I came to preach about. But I give you some ideas of turning this thing around and giving gray-haired grandparents a gift or something. Wow, that's new. Now, I wish today to talk about what grandparents should give their grandchildren. Turn that around. What grandparents should give their grandchildren. I don't want to put Pete over there. He's a grandpa many times over. I don't want to embarrass him or anything. But give him some ideas. Be encouraged with this. Some ideas. We're prone to make excuses. What can a poor grandfather give a grandson who has everything? We'll learn that this morning in the life of Jacob. What can an absentee grandfather give his grandchildren he seldom sees? We'll see that also in the life of Jacob. Number 3, what can a physically weak grandfather give his grandchildren? And we will see that also today. And lastly, what can a grandfather give who thinks he has nothing to give? And we'll see that also in the life of Jacob, or in the last part of his life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege to preach this morning. We trust that you providentially caused that to happen, and therefore we can lean upon you for strength and clarity. In Jesus' name, amen. So first we're going to look at Jacob and his grandchildren. And then we'll tack on the end for about 10 or 15 minutes, Naomi and her grandson in the book of Ruth. Jacob and his grandchildren. You'll have to turn to the 48th chapter of Genesis. That's where we'll be. And it came to pass after these things that Joseph was told, indeed, your father is sick. And he looked and he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And Jacob was told, look, your son Joseph is coming to you. And Israel strengthened himself and sat up in the bed. Then Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me in Luz, in the land of Canaan, and he blessed me and said to me, behold, I'll make you fruitful, and I'll multiply you, and I'll make you a multitude of people, and give this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession. I want you to notice there that he begins, at least, giving his testimony. He starts him at Luz. That's Bethel later in history. That's where he laid his head upon the rock and he saw angels ascending and descending on a ladder. And it's where Jacob was born again. It was at that point that Jacob worshiped God. Now, it wasn't always what he ought to be, but it was at that point. So his testimony included a pre-salvation life. Not so much in this verse, but I'm sure he talked more than what these verses have. And he probably told them how he had stole the birthright from his brother Esau and how he ran in great fear of him, how he laid his head upon a rock that night because there was no motels. And then he saw that vision of the Lord ascending and descending. What a special thing to take. And he was born again at that particular moment. Then he headed on further north to Lebanon. And there he found his lovely wife, Rachel and Leah. Wives, huh? Rachel and Leah. And stayed there and farmed the sheep as a sheep herder there. And he gave all those testimonies, no doubt, at that moment. To Joseph, he's speaking to Joseph. But remember who Joseph brought with him, we just read. He brought his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. So they were there listening to his testimony. A testimony then includes his salvation in the past, a testimony of his salvation of experience, and it includes how his life has changed. It's very interesting, and one of the commentaries said it the same way I thought it was. I like the way he said it. I'll read it to you. In the closing days of Jacob's life, Jacob's face shone most brightly. Jacob lived by faith and died in faith. That's what he said. And I like that because that's exactly, as you read through the earlier chapters, you say, who is this guy, Joseph? You know, I mean, Jacob. Jacob was another name for supplanter or playing tricks, finagling things so that what he wanted to come to pass would, such as stealing the birthright and the spotted sheep. You have to read the account to know that. But later in life, he headed home, and on the way home, he wrestled with an angel. And that angel turned out to be the Lord. And he limped all the way into the Canaan land from that place because the Lord had pushed his hip out of its socket. And from that point at least on, we see a very godly man worshiping the Lord on his staff. And we'll read about that as we go on. So he gave him his testimony. I stop right there if you got any gray hairs here. When have you given your grandchildren your testimony? What a wonderful gift that would be for you to set them down in front of you. Not wait till you get into bed. Not wait till you can't get out of bed. You're too old and sick. Right now, set them down in front of you and saying, you know, I've never given you my testimony. I want you to hear it. What a great thought, you know. So I suggest that as you are great grandpa or just grandpa, that you give him your testimony. I think that would be precious. He also gave him the word of God. Notice in the 15th verse through the 17th, and he blessed Jacob and said, "May God, before whom our fathers Abraham and Jacob walked, the God who fed me all my life this day, the angel who redeemed me from all evil." He's teaching him the Bible. He's teaching him all about God. Interesting. He used a couple words for God. The first word we had in the first verse, third verse, was the God El Shaddai, God Almighty. See, it's all, he's teaching these children about God, teaching them the word of God, God's name, God's words, God's blessings. He talks all about the blessings that he received from the angel and the blessings he received of having many children, of the coming of many children. He didn't have many yet, but he had some. He had 12 children is what he had, right? You keep track of that, don't you, Sergio? That's right. And he gave him a fourfold promise in verse 4, and he said to them, "Behold, I will be fruitful and multiply you." This is what God said to Jacob. "And I will make you a multitude of people, and I will give you this land to your seed after you for an everlasting possession. Behold, I will make you fruitful." What a wonderful promise that Jacob had, and he will be passing it on to Joseph's sons in a minute. "I will multiply you. You will be a great nation. I will make you a multitude of people, and I will give you this land as a seed and your seed after you as an everlasting possession." Many times you'll hear about the promise of God giving the land of Canaan to the people of Israel. That was their heritage. That was their security. This is our land. You know, it's bought and paid for by the Lord himself. Yep. And then the fourth thing that happens at this point, after he gives his testimony and he gives them the word of God, and now he's going to give them a tie to the grandmother. How important is a grandpa and a grandma together? Well, these boys, the children of Jacob, had that while they were in Lebanon. But when they left Lebanon, they headed to Bethlehem, and they were going to live there. But when they got almost to Bethlehem, Rachel died, probably in birth to Benjamin. Probably in birth to Benjamin. And Rachel died. And just as the road turns, go to Bethlehem. All of you go to Bethlehem, and you can see the grave right there. Just as the road turns into Bethlehem off the highway, there is Rachel's casket, Rachel's burial place. That's where Rachel's at. And so he seeks to tell him. He says, "As for me, when I came to Paddan, Rachel died beside me in the land of Canaan in the way. Oh, when there was still a little way to come to Ephratah, and buried her there on the way of Ephratah," which is Bethlehem. Okay, your grandma died when we were traveling to the Promised Land. She was with me, and I was with her. I loved her so much. We were almost home, and that's when it happened. We buried her right by the road that leads into the house of God, Bethlehem, the house of God. Mm-hmm. Four things he told about his grandmother. It's very important, grandpas, if you've got gray hair, I'm talking to you, it's very important that you tell them about their grandma, if she passed out first. Or if grandpa passed on first, it's very important you keep grandpa alive too in their life. They need family. It's a completeness that happens in a family when you got grandma and grandpa and great grandpa in our home, and right on down with all the kids. It's a great thing, great family. Out there, we lived out there on Shoemaker. Come and see us. It's our house, and then Todd and Becky's house, and then Zach and Ashley's house, all right there, boy. So we're constantly walking back and forth to each other's house. And do we wish it wasn't? Do we have times when we say, I wish they didn't live so close? Oh, no. We love it. We just love it. That's family, and that's important. So Jacob took time to tell them all about Rachel, their grandma. And Joseph was there. That was his mother he was talking about. In the case of Joseph. Now, we looked at four things that Jacob said about the grandchildren. Let's now look at four things that Jacob, or Grandpa, did for his grandchildren. First of all, Jacob adopted them. That surprise you? Listen to verse 5. And now your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born in the land of Egypt, before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. Your two sons are mine, Jacob says. Jacob was a leader of Israel at that time. Abraham and Isaac have passed on, and passed it on down to Jacob. And his name had been changed from Jacob to Israel. So he was the ruler, or the main guy. How do I say it properly? He was Abel, as a patriarch, one of the three great patriarchs of God, of the Bible, that was able to pass on down things in a blessing form. And here he's adopting the two children. They are mine, just as Reuben and Simeon are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh are mine. You know these boys were born in Egypt, and they had an Egyptian mother. So he's adopting half Egyptian, half Hebrew. But they're no longer half anything. They're now Jacob's child. They're a Hebrew. They're a Israelite by adoption. Precious as it is, I think it must have been a special thing. A special thing. Secondly, he not only adopted them, but then he kissed them. And he hugged him. Now, Gramps, I'm talking to you, Grandma and Grandpas. You may not be able to adopt your own grandkids, but listen, you can kiss them and hug them. Now the eyes of Israel, as verse 10, were dim with age, so that he could not see them. Could not see. Then Joseph brought them near to him, and he kissed them. And he embraced them. We got the neatest grandkids living next to us. They will not leave the house without giving us a hug. Now, they don't always hug us when they come in, but they will not leave the house without giving us a hug. No, not. We didn't do anything to invite this. That's just the way they've been trained, but it's sure special. It's sure special to have a hug from each one of our grandkids that way. I'm sure the others would do the same thing, but they live a long ways away. So he hugged them and kissed them, and then he laid his hands upon them. This is very special. Genesis 48, verse 14. Then Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger. Right hand on Ephraim's head, the younger. And his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hands, knowing that Manasseh was the firstborn. Jacob knew what he was doing. He was acting as the Israel of the Israelites. He was putting a blessing on the younger son, not the firstborn. He was putting the firstborn blessing on the younger son, not the firstborn. So Jacob blessed his grandchildren. Verse 21, by faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of his sons, each of the sons of Joseph, and worshiped, leaning on his staff. Now, he didn't just bless one son. The other hand was on the head of the other son. They both were blessed. One more than the other. One got firstborn blessings. So what have we seen? We've seen Grandpa in action. We've seen Grandpa stepping forward, bless his heart, even though he was still laying in the bed. He took Grandpa taking the initiative and reaching out to these kids and said, come here and beside this bed behind me. Come to this bed beside me. I want to bless you. Ladies' hands on their heads. They knew what that meant in that culture. It meant blessing. He hugged him and he kissed him and it said a blessing over him. Think, Grandpa, what the meaningful touch would have been. It wouldn't mean anything if I reached over to Steve and I touched his bald head. Maybe it would. Maybe he'd like it. I'll try it. But it meant a lot here when Grandpa did it to the grandchildren. A meaningful touch. And then a spoken blessing. A spoken blessing. And the blessing goes on about them having many children. That they will go back into the land that he's given them and they're all inheriting it all. Nothing but blessing pouring out from Grandpa Jacob. He attached a high value on blessing them. And I don't know, Gramps, listen to me again. I don't know what you do to bless your children, probably a lot. But you probably don't lay your hands on them. Why not? Do as you like on that. But I think you should pray for them. I think it should be a big habit to pray for your grandchildren and, in our case, our great-grandchildren. Prayers. I love the way my wife does things around our place. You can tell she's a praying woman. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Studies her Bible. She's a great-grandma. Ask Alice, who's hugging next to her right now. She knows. So be sure you pray for them and bless them in any way you can. Those are the things that Grandpa did to his grandchildren. Now notice what he gave them. First of all, he gave them his name. He gave them his name. In verse 5 and 16, and now your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who are born to you in the land of Egypt, before I came to Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Jacob, they shall be mine. The angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Let my name be named among them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow up into a multitude in the midst of the earth. He blessed them. He gave them his name. And he didn't just give them his name. He gave them the blessings that he had been given and passed them on. As the prophet of God, and that's as a patriarch, he stood in that place. He also gave them a future, Genesis 48:20. So he blessed them that day, saying, by you Israel will bless, saying, see, now his name is, which is changed to Israel. Israel means a man of God. Ish is man. Israel, Eel is God. The names put them together. You got Israel, man of God. And he blessed them that day, by you, Israel, will bless, saying, my God, make you as Ephraim Manasseh. And thus he set Ephraim before Manasseh. It's obvious that Jacob gave those both boys his full love and attention. He hugged them. He gave them also an example to worship. It says that he worshiped leaning upon his staff. I don't know that he got out of bed, or is this something talking about how his lifestyle was. Whatever case, he was a shepherd, and he had a staff. He was also a cripple, because his hip was out of joint, and he needed a staff. But the bottom line is that he worshiped. Whether it was painful, he worshiped. Whether he was out in the field working, he worshiped. Jacob was a worshiper, and his children saw that. His grandchildren saw that. He became a man who worshiped God. He didn't just give them his love. He gave them his example of a godly worship. Grandpas, how are we doing? How are we doing? Are we giving our grandchildren an example of godly worship? You say, I don't have a staff. Go get one then if that's what it takes, but worship in front of your grandkids. Let them see you reading your Bible. Let them see you praying. Let them see you bowing before the living God and worshiping God. He had a position of worship. It says, so Joseph brought them from beside his knees, and he bowed down with his face to the earth. Here's this old crippled old man that's laying in bed day and night, getting ready to die. When it come time to worship, he wasn't about to sit there and look straight up at God. He got down on his face to worship. Somehow, that's what he did. He worshiped God leaning on his staff. It says in Hebrews that was picked out as the greatest feature of Jacob when it says, by faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of his sons of Joseph and worshiped leaning at the top of his staff. Yeah. And it's always true, Gramps. And Grandma, it's always true. The most important thing in all of life is your worship. Not just to your grandchildren, but to your own future with God. We're here to worship. Keep that in mind. And not everybody understands that. Spread it well. So a few lessons before we talk about Ruth and Naomi. Grandparents should be concerned about their spiritual example to their grandchildren. Number two, grandparents should give their testimony to their grandchildren. I believe that's very important. Number three, grandparents should bless their grandchildren naturally and spiritually. Now, leave your Bible where it's at, but we'll quickly tell the story of Ruth and have something for the grandmothers. Naomi wasn't a grandmother when this story started. She was just a wife. And the famine came in the land of Israel, and it was so bad that they thought they had to leave the promised land, and they went to Moab to live. Well, they had a husband and two sons. There was the four of them that went. Well, the sons weren't married, so they married women in Moab. And the two sons, the husband died, and then the two sons died. Now all there was left was Naomi and her two Moabitess daughters. And finally, Naomi makes some good sense. I'm going back to Israel. That makes some good sense to me. She's been well chided for her bad decisions, in my opinion. The promised land was promised to the Jews. She seemed to have forgot it. So she decided to go home, and her daughter-in-laws both wished to go home with her. Go to Israel with her. That wasn't their home. They're from Moab. And she strongly encouraged them not to go, but one turned around and went back to Moab. And Ruth said, no, I'm going with you. And she said, look, your sister-in-law is gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. You should go back with her. In other words, if you can go back, go back. If you can't go back, then follow me. I tell you, when the Lord opens a door, he keeps it open. And when he slams it shut, he slams it shut. Well, Ruth chose to go with her anyway and to serve Naomi's God. But Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you, nor turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. And your God, my God." She knew to go back to Israel. That was a place where they worshiped Yahweh. El Shaddai, the great Almighty God. So they went together over the mountain into Bethlehem. She came to Bethlehem a very bitter woman. Her friends came out to welcome her back. Her words were to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara. For the Almighty dealt very bitterly with me." She's the one that's bitter. She elaborated in this saying, "I went out full, and the Lord brought me home empty." Oh. The Almighty has afflicted me. She was really down. A very bitter woman, and bitter against God. Her repentance, however, is seen in her actions. She went out to the field to gather the sheaves that were left by the picker-uppers. And she brought home a lot. The second day, more. And she told her, "There's this man that has ordered the sheaves to be left there." "What's her name? What's his name?" "Boaz." "Oh, yes. You keep going to that field," she said. "I'll pray you go." Well, out of that came a love affair. And the bitterness of Naomi began to disappear as she focused on Ruth and her future. She said, "We need to have security for you from Naomi's kin. It's called a kinsman redeemer. She says, "Set still, my daughter, until you know the manner, till you know the manner will come out, turn out, how the matter will turn out. For the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day." She seemed to know a lot about human nature. And so I don't think she's playing the part of a prophet, but she seemed to know that he had his eye on her the last 3 or 4 days, and he won't stop looking until the right end is met. In other words, until Boaz goes to her nearer kinsman redeemer and sees if he wants to redeem her, and if not, he'll be able to redeem her. And then they can get married. And Ruth is excited. And Naomi's excited. And it's a real exciting time in their life. The bitterness has fled away. They seem to recognize that God's providence was in it. You can look at 14 and 15 when you get time. Naomi's going to be filled again with happiness that'll take all of her bitterness away, because Ruth and Boaz get married, and Ruth and Boaz have a baby, and Ruth and Boaz need someone to help out with the baby, and Naomi has chosen. Grandma has got something for her innermost satisfaction, her innermost being of what really a grandma is. Let's look at that little girl hang on to her grandma. I understand this whole thing. I don't know whether Naomi's heart settled down. Pat, 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 pat. Because the excitement was so great, she probably couldn't get over it. Well, the baby was born, and they named him Obed. And he became the father of Jesse, who was the father of David, who was the father of Jesus Christ. And Naomi, the bitter woman, is now Naomi, the blessed of blessed women, filled with joy and happiness. When we see our wives or our grandmothers and all so capable with the little ones, so loving to the little ones, always wanting to have another baby to hang on to, or, you know, praise the Lord for that instinct that's put inside of your wives and your grandmothers. That's so special. That's so special. Here is a woman who made a mistake, I think, by going away from the promised land. But she come back admitting her bitterness. Maybe you should stay away from me. I'm a bitter woman. But God intervened, and she was providentially gleaning in Boaz's field. And Boaz was the next of kin. And they fell in love. And they were married, and a baby was born. And Naomi was chosen to care for the baby. And the baby turned out to be in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessed thing to be a grandma. I salute you, grandmas, for the demeanor and the character and the emotion that you have that makes you tick. I'm almost jealous of it, but it's beautiful. So God poured out abundant grace upon his daughter, Naomi. She was bitter, but became blessed. God brought her out of the pit of discouragement and made her a blessing to Ruth and Ruth's baby and to all the people of Bethlehem. It even talks about the people of Bethlehem at this end of the story, about all the talk that was going on, about how Naomi is now filled with joy and able to meet the emotional needs of her life. That's special. Anyway, happy Grandparents' Day. I hope we're able to give you something that you can take home. Maybe you can talk the grandkids into making it really your day, and they'll bring you something. You know, maybe your favorite dessert or something. But neither what it is, most important, we're wise enough to know we can bring them something. Let's be assured that we can bring them the Word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the most important things in life. How about we have a prayer right now and honor the ministries of great-grandparents and grandparents. Shall we do that? Father God, as we bow our head to you right now, just this special thing is on our mind, that you would choose to honor the faithful grandparents of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church, the graceful great-grandparents too. You would choose to bless them and give them many years and many grandchildren and great-grandchildren. We'd ask, Father, that you would lift them up if they're bitter like Naomi was, and fulfill their life with something that is meaningful and great, like you did for Naomi. And bless with love and touch and all the things that need to communicate between grandparents and grandchildren. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.